Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Now let's go into the service for today's message.
So I'm glad you're here. Are you here?
Yes.
Are you glad you're here?
Yes.
It's good to see you guys. I'm glad we can be together. I want to welcome you in the sanctuary. And if you're joining us in the cafe or if you're online or in the family lounge, welcome. We're in a series called Teach Me to Prosper, and that has been our prayer. We are all saying together, Lord, teach me how to live the life that Jesus came to give me, that abundant life, that good life, that blessed life. I recognize that the word prosper is a term that triggers some people. Oh, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about that American greedy gospel. That's not at all what we're talking about. What we're doing is we're looking at what the Word of God says about how to enter in to an abundant life. And one of the scriptures that's been so meaningful to me is 3 John 1, verse 2. And this is, if you think about this verse, this is really quite a statement in Scripture. The writer of this verse is John. Now, John was the apostle that was closest to Jesus. He was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a very special relationship with the Lord. We believe he wrote this verse about AD 90. So this was well after the resurrection. This was some many years after most of the apostles had died and suffered as martyrs. John is probably alone at this point in his life. And I believe that he is spending a lot of his time praying for the church. He's elderly. He's older. He's been an apostle. He's known Jesus. He's probably not moving like he used to move. He's probably not traveling like he used to travel. But he's spending a lot of his time, and he's praying for the church that he loves. He's near the end of his life. And what does he say? Here's what I'm praying for. I pray that you may prosper in all things. I pray that you may be physically healthy and that your soul would prosper. And that's all connected together. And when I read that and just realized, you know, here's an apostle who was so close to Jesus. He's at the end of his life. And what's on this guy's mind? What is he thinking about for the people of God, the people that he has given his life for? He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to enter in to a good life, a life of biblical prosperity, of shalom, of peace and health that begins on the inside, touches our body, and really translates to every area of our life. And it just inspires me to think about the prayer ministry of an apostle praying for people that they would prosper. This isn't something that God's going to give you if you're just a good little boy or a good little girl, or if you do get prosperity, you know, you should be ashamed of it, you should hide it. This is the will of God for you and I. This is what somebody is close to Jesus, as the Apostle John said, this is what I'm giving my life for in prayer, that you would prosper, that you would have a life of blessing. And that just reflects the heart of Jesus. This morning, I'm inspired to do the same thing, to pray for you. And we did this in the first service. I asked everybody in the first service that was unemployed or going through a really tough patch financially, whatever might be happening, work issues or mortgage issues or home issues or whatever. If there's an area where you just are struggling to prosper, I want to have special prayer as a church just to kind of act out on what John, the beloved apostle, has said to us in this verse. So if that's you, would you just, without any shame or embarrassment, would you just stand to your feet? If you're going through a time, if you're unemployed, if you're jobless, if you're underemployed, you're just going through a rough patch financially, go ahead and stand, and we want to pray for you, okay? This will just take a minute. Yeah, and for the rest of us, you know, just recognizing if you've ever been in this spot, in a really tough financial spot, it hurts. And the heart of God is just really reaching out to people right now. And I believe that the truths of this series are there, but the heart of God is also there for us. So let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we as a church, we just gather around our brothers and sisters and our friends, Lord. We recognize that there are people that are just going through major, major tough times, the real tests of life, the real difficulties. And Lord, I'm asking God, first and foremost, just as This verse we've read says that from the inside out, from the soul outward, that there would just be prosperity released, especially on those that are suffering and hurting right now. We pray for them, Lord, because we love them and because we want them to enter into that abundant life that Christ came to give. We ask, Lord, that you would block and shield their heart and their emotion from the fiery darts of the enemy, the condemnation of the enemy that says, this is what you deserve, and you're a bad person, and God doesn't love you. Lord, we break all of those lies off right now. And we just ask, Lord, just as John has asked, that every one of us would enter into prosperity and blessing, Lord. I pray this massively over our church. I pray, Lord, that blessing would be so strong in this season of prosperity that people would have to turn work away. They would have so many opportunities, so many blessings that they wouldn't even be able to keep up with it. Lord, I'm asking that you would open the windows of heaven over your people and bless them, Lord, and provide for them and encourage their heart to be strong and keep fighting a good fight. Lord, let their hearts be filled with joy, the joy of life. Let that not be taken away from them, but Lord, fill them with joy and peace, Lord. And I praise you for this. And we all agree together and we all say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for letting me pray. And I want to encourage you as a believer, do be praying for your brothers and sisters and pray for prosperity. It's a good prayer to pray. Pray that people would do well. Pray that they would be blessed. And don't ever be ashamed to use that word prosperity, because it's not a dirty word. It's a good word. Now, prosperity is more than money. We know that so clearly. We've been on this subject for weeks, and we're not talking about greed here. But prosperity is connected to finances and to the subject of tithing. So I'm going to do something this morning that I haven't done in years. I'm going to take the whole message, and I'm going to teach on the tithe, because it is connected. This isn't a hobby horse. This isn't something that I, you know, beat people on week after week. This is something that I'll mention and refresh from time to time. But this morning, I'm going to do my very best to share the heart of tithing, because it is related to the subject of prosperity. The message this morning is called Teach Me to Tithe. Can we all say that together?
Teach me to tithe.
Now, a few of you didn't say it because I know you don't want to learn how to tithe. I know that. I get that. Okay, I understand. But maybe by the end of the service, you're going to be really ready to say, Lord, teach me to tithe. I think it's a good thing. Who owns your French fries? That's the name of a story, a very intriguing little parable about a father and son. The father takes his son to a fast food place and buys him French fries. And then he does what you and I would only do if we were in the same position. He reaches over to the little boy's fries and he asks for a French fry. Now, what happens next in the story, I'll share with you a little bit later in the story. But right now, I'm just caught up thinking about those French fries at AT&T Park that are drizzled with garlic. I don't know if you've been to a Giants game and you've had those fries. And then there's a Greek restaurant that puts the feta cheese and the garlic. It's delicious. It's delicious. Where was I? I lost my place. Okay. Something about French fries. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So I bring up that story because I want to drive home the point. And this really is the point of the message, which is God wants one of your French fries. Your father, who has provided everything for you, just wants to touch one. Now, when we talk about tithing, that's just a picture of what we're saying here. Tithing is really about returning to the Father a portion of what he has blessed us with. Now, if you're taking notes, you've got a teaching outline right next to you. You can fill these in. You can get these online, too. We have a beautiful website now, and you can download the forms, and you can have the scriptures just as they are. Today's going to be a Bible day. Today's going to be a day where we teach the Word of God on this subject, and this really is what is our heart. When we bring the tenth, the first tenth of our income to God and to his house, we are relating to him in a way that he says will produce prosperity. I didn't say that. He says that, and I hope to back that up with the Word of God and the Scripture as we go forth. Tithing as a subject, as a doctrine, is pervasive in the Old Testament. It is clear in the New Testament. But let's start with one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture on tithing, Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. We could also, if you're taking notes, you could change the title of this message. If you don't like Teach Me to Tithe, you could just write down the Sermon on the Amount. Okay, and that's what this is. Now, don't be afraid of this passage, Malachi chapter 3. I know it's one of these very strong passages. It's Old Testament. It's, you know, forceful language. But I want you to listen to this passage with new ears today. However you've heard this passage, I want you to listen to this as a father at a table with his son having a discussion about French fries. And I want you to hear the personal side of the heart of God in this, that I want you to understand his personal feelings on this issue. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." In other words, I'm a faithful God, and if I wasn't faithful, if I got off of my faithfulness, you'd all be toast. But he says, I'm consistent, I'm faithful, and that's why you're still breathing. Okay, and he goes on and he says, "O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your fathers you are gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Return to me." Return to who? To me. He's not, it's like, well, he's calling us to the law, right? He's calling us to, no, he's calling us to relationship with himself. Return to me. This is personal. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And it goes on. "But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the what? Storehouse, so that there may be food where? In my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." And it goes on, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake," hallelujah, "so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord. And all nations will call you," what? "Blessed, for you will be a delightful land," says the Lord. Imagine the Lord saying this. Everybody, in essence, everybody's going to look at you as you get this issue straightened out. People, I'm going to hold you up as an example of a blessed life. I'm going to hold you up. See, blessing is something we must not feel self-conscious about. Now, running after blessing more than running after God, that's just ridiculous. We should feel crazy about that. But when we're running after God and he rewards us by blessing us, we never apologize for that. He says, "Let me hold you up in front of the world and show the world what I will do for the life of a person who honors me." God wants to make an example out of you of what he will do with a person whose heart is right. So that's a powerful passage. And for me, it's a personal passage. God is calling us to himself. And there's a woundedness almost. There's a hurt you can almost read in that. Like, after everything I've done for you, my faithfulness to you, you can't even share a fry with me, is what he's saying. And that's a personal, emotional reaction and a word and a strong teaching. This morning I want to share with us five questions. These are common questions and five answers to the issue of tithing. And this is something that I share because it is related to prosperity and it will bless your life. Number one, does Jesus wish for us to tithe? Does Jesus endorse tithing? I like to start right there because if Jesus isn't interested in it, I'm not gonna waste time on a Sunday morning. But if it is something that Jesus is on the record about, if it is something that he has spoken to, well, he's my Lord and my Savior. I wanna know what he says about it. So Matthew chapter 23, now there's another great passage in Mark chapter 12, verse 17. You can write that down. It's kind of famous. "Render unto Caesar," Jesus said, "the things that are Caesar's," right? "And unto God, the things that are God's." So, well, I believe he was talking about the tithe here, but there is no question that he was talking about the tithe in Matthew 23. Here's where he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "What sorrows await you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Now here he is, he's on the record. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the most important things. This is almost a comical passage. Can you see these Pharisees with their long flowing robes and their twisted beards and their special hats, you know, church hats and everything, and they've got their big, you know, religious show on. They go to their garden and they've got rosemary, thyme, and parsley and sage. That reminds me of a song. But they've got these herbs, and they didn't have that herb. They had cooking herbs in their garden, and they're so fastidious on scripture. You know, they know the scripture teaches tithing, so they're, you know, they're out there with their clippers, you know, clipping a tithe of the rosemary and a tithe of the parsley and making sure that they are right down to the last leaf and giving the tithe again. And Jesus says, "You guys are a trip. You're doing all of that. You're going to that extreme to fulfill the law concerning tithing, but you've forgotten to have faith and to preach justice and mercy. You're focused on the tithe. You should tithe." But he said, don't forget the most important parts of the law. So is the Lord on the record? I think he is. He does want us to tithe. He expects us to tithe. And that's nothing unusual. Jesus wasn't declaring any revolutionary message. God's people have been tithing for thousands of years when Jesus said this. A lot of people say, well, tithing is from the law. That is actually a misconception, because God's people were tithing hundreds of years before the law was ever written. Tithing was always in the relationship between God and his people. Abraham, the father of our faith, was a tither. Jacob was a tither. Moses, of course, was a tither because it was in the law. The prophets were tithers. The apostles of the first century were tithers. Believers in the early church were tithers. And then sometimes people will say, well, you know, I know it's in the Bible, but I don't think it makes very good financial sense. Somebody said to me last week, their bookkeeper challenges them. Every tax time they go in, they do their taxes, and their bookkeeper says, "What are you doing? You're giving away way too much money to your church." And they explain the issue of tithing, and it's like, you know, a bad idea. But I find it interesting that there have been famous tithers in scriptures that have done just fine. It has worked out rather well for J.C. Penney. It's worked out for the Rockefellers. Tithing has worked out for the Colgate family. How do you think they're doing right about now? I think they're okay. Last time I checked, the founder of Kraft Foods, the Kraft family, they seem to be doing okay, one of the largest food companies in the world. So it's something that God's people have done and sensible people have done, and it makes sense for thousands of years. And Jesus, so when Jesus said, "I want you to tithe," he's not issuing some revolutionary new thing. This has been going on and on and on. I would make this point that to see God's power in our day, we need to return to God's pattern in our day. We talk about biblical prosperity and how God poured out so many blessings on people, but we forget there's a prerequisite to that. There's a precursor to biblical blessing. Blessings of biblical proportion require obedience of biblical proportion. And if we want the blessings that we read about in the scripture, we've got to have the obedience and the heart that we read about in the scripture. How many of you are praying for revival? You're just saying, "God, send revival." So many thousands of people are praying in our nation for revival, and God is pouring out his spirit in marvelous ways around the world. I think we're living in amazing times. But I'm not sure if you realize that one of the greatest revivals in all of scripture was a revival under a king named Hezekiah, where people returned to the act of tithing. When people came back and started tithing again, God started pouring out prosperity and blessing and spiritual life in the nation again. It's the most famous revival in Scripture, and it was a revival of honoring the Lord with the tithe. So, does Jesus want us to tithe? I think the answer is yes, but let's look at a second question. Who does the tithe belong to? This is a very important one. Who does the tithe belong to? People say, I give my tithe. And that's not something I want to correct. But actually, the truth of it is, the tithe isn't ours. And we have to get this down. The tithe does not belong to me. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It's His already. Actually, everything is already the Lord's, right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We start to get into problems in our life when we start claiming things for ourselves that really belong to God. Leviticus 27:30 says, "A tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." So technically, if we just try to understand the tithe, who owns it? When we're bringing our tithe to God, we're actually returning what is already His. Now, let's say, let me just illustrate this. Let's say that my car breaks and I've got to take it to the shop and it's going to take a couple of weeks. And Pastor John's got a white Toyota. He's got a nice little ride. You know, he drives up from Hollister. He lives there in Hollister. And you have it's kind of a high mileage car, right? You got a lot of miles on that car. But let's say that he's going to be out of town and he says to me, "Pastor, you could just take my car for those 2 weeks while your car is in the shop. Just go ahead, use my car. That's fine. I'm going out of town, and then we'll talk when I get back in town." So I say, "Wow, that's amazing. Thank you. You're loaning your car to me so that I'll have a car. And now this solves my problem." So I'm driving the car. I'm enjoying it. 2 weeks later, Pastor John returns to town, and I see him. And what would happen if I said to him, "Pastor John, let me just tell you something. I love you so much, and I'm feeling so spiritual that I'm actually going to give you this car." "You mean the white Toyota?" "Yeah, I'm going to give it to you, man. It's yours. It's yours. I'm super generous." He'd be like, "Hold on just a minute. All you're really doing is returning to me what is mine. That doesn't make you a superstar, dude. That doesn't make you, like, you know, super generous. You're just... that's my car. You're returning it to me." And it's the same thing. I mean, I think we can cheer for tithing and say, "Praise God, it's generous people that tithe and all that." But we really have to acknowledge that tithing doesn't make us like a superstar in the kingdom. We're actually, when we tithe, we're just simply giving back to God. What He says is His. Now, He says He'll bless us for that. But let's understand the issue of ownership, because confusion over ownership is the beginning of so many kinds of sin in our life. Think with me just for a minute about who owns what and why that's such an important thing. If I say, "Well, this body is mine, it's my body, and I get to do with it whatever I want," right? Is that what the scripture says? No, the Bible says that I've been bought with a price. The Bible says, "I am not my own. I was bought and paid for by Christ on the cross. My body belongs to Him because He paid for me, and also because He created me. I'm twice His. If you make something, it's yours. And then if you redeem it and purchase it with your own blood, it's yours twice," right? So my body is not my own. Clearly, I cannot do with my body, should not do with my body, whatever I please. The issue is ownership. There was a tree in the garden. And what if Adam and Eve, and this is where it all started, was when Adam and Eve said, this is my tree, I can do with it whatever I want to. God said, "No, there's one tree that's mine. Don't touch it." And everything fell apart when they touched that tree that God said, "That one is mine. Don't touch it." Whose body is it? Whose tree is it? Whose time is it? We say, "My time." I'm not so sure a Christian can say, "My time." I'm not so sure we can say that. I'm not so sure we can say, "My world, my life." What if we say to our wife, "You are my wife, and you are going to do what I say you're going to do." Or we talk to our children, "You are my son, and you are going to do what I say." Listen, you're going to have family problems like you can't believe if you start trying to assert your ownership where you are only a steward. Your children are God's. Your wife is God's. Your time is God's. Your life is God's. Your breath is God's. Your tithe is God's. Okay, so getting that right sets us up to view it correctly, because if we look at it as my tithe, then it's going to really be aggravating that we have to give one of our French fries. That's my fry. I'm not sharing it with anybody. It's for me. Let's don't get confused over ownership. Third question, what is the purpose of tithing? Well, that's a very intelligent question. We should understand, why would God want to tithe? Is he broke? Is he hurting? Is he, you know, what's the issue? God needs a loan. He needs me to front him some money. He's struggling. He's having a hard year. What is the purpose? The purpose of tithing, Deuteronomy 14. Love the Living Bible. It says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God what?
First.
The second message I did in this series. This is like 6 weeks I'm on this subject. Week number two was God must be first. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added. So prosperity isn't something you manufacture or stage manage. Prosperity is a consequence. It's a consequence of putting God first. It's automatic. So you put God first, and these blessings come automatically. But God says, I want to be first in your life. And the tithe seems to be God's way of prompting that in us. And when it comes to the issue of putting God first, I have to say, for me, that's core to my life. That's what I want to be core to my relationship with you. Why am I pastoring? Why am I up here right now? Why am I talking from the Bible? Because I know how powerful it is when you put God first in your life. And this is what I want you to experience. If you ever drive a Bentley or have a cabin in Tahoe, that's not what I live for. That's not what I'm trying to create in people. What I live for is to teach people how to honor God, how to have relationship with God. And the only kind of relationship that you can have with God is one where he is first in your life. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So that becomes very important. But also, beyond teaching people how to put God first, I do, of course, want to see the gospel preached. Of course, I want to see the church strengthened. Of course, I want to see our youth ministry and our children's ministry and everything. I want to have microphones and I want to have air conditioning. I want all that stuff so we can read. Of course, I want to support missionaries. Of course. And so tithing is one way that all of these things happen. Tithing is a practical way to put Jesus at the center of everything. Because when he is first in a community like this, the sky's the limit. The sky is the limit when he is first in your home, when he's first in your life, and when he's first in the church. This is how we change cities. This is how we see people come to the Lord. This is how we see lives change. So tithing puts Jesus and his work at the center of our lives. Okay, here's the fourth question. Let's move on from there and ask this question. Where should we bring our tithes? Now, before I answer that question, I got to tell you a little story. It's a joke. I hope I don't mess it up. This couple of guys are marooned, shipwrecked onto a desert island, and one of them is just panicking. I mean, he is pacing. He's freaking out. He's melting down. He is having a heart attack because he's saying, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to starve here. We don't have food here. We don't have water here. We're going to be forgotten. Nobody knows where we are. We're going to die. And the other guy is like, he's chill. He's laid back. He's sunning himself. He's totally relaxed. And that starts to irritate the first guy. And the guy says to him, look, you should be panicking right now. Don't you understand our situation? We are marooned on a desert island. No one is going to find us. We don't have food. We are lost forever. Aren't you worried? He says, no, I'm not worried at all. How can you not be worried? He said, well, let me just tell you something about myself. I make $100,000 a month. And he said, I'm super committed to my local church. In fact, I'm a tither. And he said, My pastor is definitely out there looking for me right now. We are not going to die on this island. He is going to find us, and we are going home, let me tell you. Now, I know that you'd have to be brain dead to not have the thought. I know why he's teaching on tithing, because he's got the responsibility to make sure the church is working, and he's got to have the money and all of that. Yes, but let me answer this question with Scripture. Let me answer the question, where does the tithe go? Because this is an important question. Okay, where does the tithe go? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11. You must bring everything that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and your tithes, to the designated place of worship. God says, I have a place for the tithe. You bring it to the designated place of worship, the place, not that you choose. You bring it to the place that the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Now that scripture, and scriptures almost identical to it, is repeated seven times. God is trying to drive home a point. Seven times in the Old Testament it says, make sure that when you do this, you do it at the place that I choose. We already read Malachi chapter 3 where he says, bring the tithe to the storehouse, right? And then he says, bring it to so that my house, there will be meat in my house. So to me, it's pretty clear. I'm standing on it. You might see it differently, but you're going to have to prove it from God's word. If you say it shouldn't go to the house of God, your local church, then you have to prove it. And I think it's going to be very hard for you to prove this issue. The Lord said, bring it to the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. The reason I bring this up is because I got, in the last couple of weeks, I got two separate emails. And these are intelligent emails, and I'm just going to read them to you. Pastor David, I have a question. I cashed in some stock, and I need to pay tithe from that stock. The word of God says, bring all the tithe into God's storehouse. There, she's preaching to me. Okay. The word of God says to bring all the tithe into God's storehouse. The question to you is, may I give the tithe to someone in need? Can I give the church the tithe and then ask that the monies be redirected to the person in need? I keep thinking about this, and I have no rest or answer from God, so I'm asking you, is this kosher? Her words, awesome, kosher. And then another one, he's telling me that he's going to begin tithing, and he actually literally says, I hope it's not too late. So, me too, that's, you know. And then the question is, now on tithing, does all the money have to go to Gateway? Can we give to Compassion International to sponsor a kid or two? And then he lays out how much the tithe is going to be, and he's asking same thing in his next question. So these are real questions, okay? And I always give the same answer, and the answer, I'm going to read to you the answer that I sent to both of them because I get this question a lot. I always give the same answer. The storehouse is the storehouse. Almsgiving, which is helping the poor, is a very godly thing to do. It's something that Jesus commanded us to do. And it's something the Bible over and over again promises that God will bless. So we should support the poor. And Kathy and I sponsor children, and we do all kinds of giving outside of the local church. So I have no issue with that at all. However, if everyone just gave their tithe to the poor, what happens to the house of the Lord? There are only two things you can do with a tithe: return it to the Lord or steal it. Further, if you think about the tithe as the Lord's and not ours, should we be controlling it? Should we be naming what it's going to be used for? If it's God's, right? If it's God's and he has said, bring it to my house, there's always that desire in me and in you to keep control. But there has to be something in our lives that we do not control. There has to be something that we surrender to God, that we trust him and believe him for. So this is how I answered. Then I said, kind of tongue in cheek, besides, the poor person that you give God's tithe to would technically be an accessory to theft or guilty of receiving stolen goods. Smile. I don't know if they smiled, but I wrote smile. My suggestion is do what Kathy and I do. Return your tithes to the Lord and then give offerings for the poor, offerings for television, radio ministers, and all of those things that we love to do. And I got to say, kudos. There's a couple of great TV ministers. One of them is Joyce Myers, who says on her telecast, please do not send your tithe. Your tithe belongs to your local church. When you support this, you're supporting us with offerings. Joseph Prince says the same thing. Please do not send your tithe to this ministry. To me, whatever else you want to say about TV preachers, that's integrity to say that. It's honest to say what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If the tithe is the Lord's and it goes to his house, it goes to the local church, then that's where it belongs. My tithe is spoken for. God has assigned it already. It's not ours to assign. God has assigned a home for our tithe. Okay, if you're still breathing and you still love me, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, awesome. All right. Last one. The root canal is almost over. Okay, here it goes. And this is the most important one. You might have a problem with something I've said so far. Hey, I love you. Don't let it be an issue. But please catch this one. Please catch this one. How should we view the tithe? This is the most important aspect of this. Genesis 28. If I had time, I could tell you the story of you need to go read Genesis 28. It's a beautiful story. Jacob is he's a manipulator. He's a scoundrel. He's a ripoff artist. He's a lot of things, but he has a heart for God. He's kind of a mess. And in the 28th chapter, his mess is catching up with him. His brother Esau, who he has ripped off time and time again, is pursuing him. And Jacob's got his family, and they are literally fleeing. I mean, they are running. And it's across the countryside. He knows his brother is coming for him, and he's thinking, my messes are catching up with me. I don't even know if I'm going to make it. And in utter exhaustion, he falls asleep, and he has a dream. And in the dream, he sees the angels of God ascending and descending, and the interpretation of the dream is, I'm going to protect you. You deserve to pay such a price for all your shenanigans, but I'm stationing angels around you, and Jacob, I love you, and you're mine, and I'm going to cover you. Jacob wakes up from this dream, and he's so moved by what God has spoken to him that he's not going to get what he deserves, but instead God's going to protect him, that he literally makes a decision to give his life to God and become a tither. Now, this is something I would say. If you're going to tithe, don't just write the check. Just see this as giving yourself to God. And here's how he described this. He said, he made a vow. If God is with me, if I'm going to be blessed, if I'm going to live a good life, and the Lord is promising me good things on this journey I'm taking, and he's going to give me food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will become my God. Not a God. Not my grandfather Abraham's God. I'm adopting God as my personal. I am giving my life to him. And he said, this stone, because he slept on a stone, this stone will be the house of God, and I will surely give you back a tenth of everything you give to me. That's tithing. He makes his decision to be not a tither, but to be a worshiper. And here's what I want you to write down. Please, if you get nothing out of this message but this, make sure you get this. Tithing is worship. Tithing is a response of a heart that honors and acknowledges God and says, Lord, I'm a mess, and my mess should be catching up with me. I have sinned so many times. I have failed you so many times. I have messed up my life, and I have messed up other people's lives, and I've said things I shouldn't have said and done things I shouldn't have done, and I've had crazy thoughts and schemes, and I have been so manipulative and so controlling, and I've messed up my life and people's life. But if you are here to say that you still love me after all of that, then I give you everything that I have. And you will be my God. And when we tithe, this is what we're saying. God, thank you for not giving me what I deserve in life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for angels to protect me. Thank you that I have suffered so little for my sins. I will surely, in acknowledgement of that you have covered me, that you have guided me, that you have loved me, I will surely serve you. I will make your house my priority, and I will tithe. And this was 400 years before the law. Jacob is saying, God, you are here for me. I will give you everything that you ask. So here's the point. When our Father, who has provided the French fries, reaches to say, could I touch just one? Right? Is our response gonna be freaking out, crying, protesting, or is our response gonna be joyful? I wish I could say in the story, who owns your French fries? I wish I could say the little boy was happy, but if you've ever been a parent, you know what the likely outcome was. He starts pounding the table and he cries and he says, these are my fries. Don't touch my fries. And the father has to say, I love you, but you have a lot to learn about love. You have a lot to learn. It's not that he needed the fry. It's that the relationship was there. And that after everything the father had done, not even one fry. I say, when we tithe, this is our way of saying, God, nothing, everything that I have is yours, and you've done so much for me, I will gladly return a tenth to you. Nobody wants a gift that came out of obligation or duty. You can debate the issue. Is it scriptural? I've done my best to demonstrate that it is, but you can fight with me on that. It's okay, we'll still be friends. But what you can't do is give to God out of a grudging heart. Give to your wife out of, okay, it's your birthday. This week is my wife's birthday. All right, here's your birthday gift. Take it. I told you I love you. Leave me alone. Right? I mean, God's not broke. And can I tell you something? Our church is not broke. We're not broke. You make a choice to tithe or not to tithe, it's probably not going to have a huge impact on the overall picture. Hundreds of tithers, people believe in this. Everything's fine. But if you tithe, don't tithe because you feel guilty or because you feel it's in the law or because it's requirement. Tithe because you love the Lord, and tithing is worship. Amen. Now, here's one more thing, and just before we pray, I just want to add this. Tithing is not transactional. Everyone say transactional. You know what I've noticed? So much of our world is like this. We're very transactional people, and it's so damaging. It's not really agape love to say, I'll put a nickel in the God slot as long as I get a $5 bill after. And preachers will play on this, you know. You give me a $67 offering based on Psalm 67, verse 67, you know, and God will give you $670 or $6,007. You know, they start with all these crazy calculations. Tithing and offering is not a transaction. Love is not a transaction. You don't say to your wife, I've done this for you and done this for you and done this for you. Therefore, you must do this and this and this. Otherwise, it doesn't add up for me and I'm out of here. Well, can I say something? You know nothing about the God kind of love. You talk to your wife that way, you talk to your children that, after everything I've done for you. You're not in love, you're in a business arrangement. You're in a business arrangement where you do this, this, and this, and you only do it because you're gonna get this, this, and this back. That's not love, my friend. Love doesn't keep a record. Love doesn't keep track of who has how many French fries. Love gives without expectation. And if it was the case that love only gave with expectation, you and I would be toast. Because we have fallen so short of what we should have done to return to the Lord and to respond to him. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And he didn't say, he doesn't throw it in our face and say, no, don't forget. I loved you this way, so you've got to do this for me. I need you to come through on your part. God says, listen, I love you, and you can choose how, whether you're going to respond back to me or not. But it's all about life, and it's all about freedom. Tithing, giving, life is not transactional. Life is about agape. And here's the secret to happiness. Give and don't keep track. Don't keep a score. Don't keep account what you did for somebody and what they did for you. Stop. You're going to drive yourself crazy. You're going to be bitter and angry the rest of your life. Give because it's fun to give. Love people because it's like God to love people. Do it without any, and be happy when it comes back to you. And the Bible does say, if you give, it's going to be given back. It's not wrong to expect that, but it's wrong to do it for that reason. Because God's kind of love is we give and we lose track and we let all these other things be added back to us. Amen. Amen. You become happy and God becomes glorified when you say to God, teach me to tithe. Teach me to love. Teach me to prosper. Let's stand to our feet and let's honor the Lord this morning. Father, thank you for so much that you've done for us. If it wasn't for your love, Lord, if it wasn't for your reassurance, we would be so ashamed. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be ashamed. Thank you that you just love us without keeping record of our wrongs. Thank you that you're willing to blot out the huge mistakes of our lives. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace. Lord, teach us to love that way. Teach us to love in our family and in our church and in our life. Teach us in our community to love without keeping track, to give generously and to do it out of a right heart and a right motive. Thank you for teaching us, Lord, your ways. Father, I pray right now covering over your people, and I do pray again that prosperity, but I pray now for a courage to obey. I pray, Lord, for a generous, loving heart to just well up and spring up within us instead of our angry, greedy past. Lord, give us a future that's full of generosity and joy. Lord, let the joy of living come back to us. Forgive us, Lord, of the times we've kept track, and teach us, Lord, your ways and let us walk in your paths. I ask you to bless your people now. And Lord, in this, I thank you for rebuking the devourer. The devourer of our joy, the devourer of our homes, the devourer of our lives. Thank you for protection in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Just stay right there for a minute. The teams are going to come. And these men and women are coming like a visible testimony to you. It's our way of saying we're here for you. We care about you. Your problem is important to us. And we'll pray with you. We'll take time. If you have need to be assured of your salvation, your place in Christ, your very soul, please, you know, come and talk to one of us. We're here for you. There's a prayer that I want to encourage you to pray, and it's kind of like a Jacob prayer, you know? We're all kind of a mess, but hey, we're going to try. Lord, we reach out to you. Help us now. Would you join me in this prayer? Let's all say it together. Father God, I gratefully acknowledge everything I have comes from you. I'm sorry for the times you've asked me for something and I've refused. Lord Jesus, you've shown me how to know and love the Father. And today I commit, just once more, hit that again. And today I commit to following you in your name. I pray. And all the Jacobs said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you give the Lord a hand clap this morning? I love being here with you. I love each and every one of you. We're going to have water baptisms in about 5-10 minutes. If you have time, hang out and celebrate the new lives of people. God bless you. Otherwise, you can come and join the prayer teams at the front. Be blessed as you are dismissed.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with Him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.